Let's get into the Word this morning. Thanks for being here. I got to get myself straight here. It's just so good to see you this morning. I want to thank you for being here this morning. We're going to jump right into the message. And I want to begin this morning with a question. You can respond if you want. If not, at least respond in your thinking. How many here today are people that enjoy reading? You enjoy any readers out there? Come on, if you're a reader, just put out that you enjoy reading. Oh, good, good. I like reading, but that wasn't always the case. I kind of grew up in a family that we didn't read all that much. It wasn't because we were stupid or anything. It's just we just didn't read a lot, okay? I don't want to insult my parents today, but we just didn't read a lot. But something happened over the last 20 years of my life. When I hit about 30 or so, I really took up this interest in reading. A lot of the books I read are kind of not self-help, but they're kind of books where they help me in ministry, help me in the church, and I like to learn from people that have great insights about different things I want to discover, and I really enjoy reading. But here's the thing that I've discovered about my reading is this, that I don't have a really good memory. Does anybody else fall into that? Meaning that I could read something, and I probably retain about a whopping 2%. Can anybody identify with that? Not a big retainer of what you read. And I don't know about you, but I always blame it on the fact that when I was a kid, I had a couple different concussions, so maybe some brain cells got damaged or something. But I like to use that as an excuse. So I don't retain a lot. I always say to a friend of mine, we joke, man, just think if we would retain all the things that we read, how brilliant we would be. But we're not, okay? But anyway, there's every once in a while, though, there's a book that I'll read, and there's something that will jump out at me, and it will jump out in a way that, for some reason, I can remember it very, very well, okay? And not only do I remember it, I find myself often quoting certain things to people of things I've read. For example, I got this really annoying quote that people in my life don't particularly like, and that quote is, teamwork. Everybody together, teamwork makes the dream work. When my family hear that, they go, bah, whatever. Teamwork makes the dream. I like that quote. Teamwork makes the dream work. But there's another quote that actually I read over 20 years ago that has stuck with me this long. And actually, I can remember the exact month. It was July of 1997. How do I know that? Because I pulled the book off the shelf this week. And the person that gave me the book wrote a little note in that book that they gave me. And here it was when I was a youth pastor in Georgia. There was a young lady in our youth group, and I can't even remember her name today. Her name was Heather, help me, Holy Spirit, whatever. But I can't remember the name. But her mother gave me a gift. And the gift was a book, and it was a book on prayer. She said, you're going to need this book, okay? And I did need that book. But there was a quote in that book that I found myself even this week on a couple different, it was Joyce Oliver, okay? That was the mother. I'm still, Wendy, all right, everybody say Wendy. Okay. And there was a quote in that book that I found myself even this week. I was quoting not the full quote, but I was saying this to different people in my life. So what I want you to do is I want you to go to your sermon notes, because on your sermon notes, there's this amazing quote that has stuck with me, and it's kind of the springboard that I want to just jump into our conversation with this morning, okay? And the author is a kind of a different name. His name is Dutch Sheets. And he wrote this, and it was all the way back in like 1996 that he wrote this. I read the book in 97. But follow along with me. He said this. He says, God has chosen from the time of the creation to work on earth through people, not independent of them. I find that very amazing, that God has chosen to work through people, not independent of people. He always has and always will, even at the cost of becoming one, meaning Jesus. He goes on to say that though God is sovereign and though God is all-powerful, Scripture clearly tells us that he has limited himself concerning the affairs of earth to working through people. And I don't know about you, but that quote, it excites me. It gives me great hope. It gives my life meaning. It reminds me of the truth that we see that's supported all throughout the Bible. You'll see this supported from cover to cover, this fact. And that is that the God that created the heavens and the earth, this amazing, powerful, almighty God who has all power, but here's the deal. Even in his all-powerfulness, if that's a correct word, he also gives us this responsibility. He wants to work through people, meaning when there's something that God wants to do, he works through people. And you can see that all throughout the Bible. You see it beginning in with Noah. I mean, come on, think about it. God was going to flood the earth. He works through a person. He works through Noah. He gives Noah and his son this great, three sons, this great assignment. And they, for the next 120 years, they spend making an ark. Why? Because God works through people. So this is what that means to me, and I hope it will mean to you by the time you get up and walk out those doors this morning. And that is this, that there's things that God wants to do in my life, in my world. There's things that God wants to do in your life. I want to make this real personal this morning. There's things that God wants to do in your life, in your world. There's things that God wants to do in our world. And the only way they're going to get done is through people. Only way they're going to get done is through us. We're going to have to step up to the plate and we're going to have to start swinging because God works through people. But what I've discovered in my studies this week is this. There's some things that need to happen in order for us to be used by God. There's certain things that need to happen. So what I want to do today is I want you to either use your notes or look to the screen above me or find that Bible in the pew in front of you. And we're going to look at a story today from the Old Testament. We're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. I love that book, 1 Samuel 14. And right there, we're going to see how God works through people. And we're going to see some of the key ingredients that are necessary. Some of the key ingredients that are necessary for God to work through people, okay? But before we read the text, 1 Samuel 14, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Before we do this, as we do every week, we got to lay a foundation. We got to lay a foundation. I think that's very important. Then we'll build on the foundation. If you know the history of Israel, we know that Israel's first king was a man named, anyone? Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, tall, dark, and handsome, okay? And as the king of Israel, Saul began his rulership very strong. Very strong. Things were looking really good. But throughout a period of time, what happened is Saul began to drift away from God. He began to not do things God's way. He began to do things his way. Instead of choosing obedience, he chose disobedience. Okay? That was Saul. And as a result, Saul became very sloppy about carrying out some of his responsibilities. For example, one of the responsibilities of as the king of Israel is he was to be the one who would lead the Israelites into battle, which seemed to be very common in their history. God was leading them into battle, and the king was the instrument that God wanted to use to lead the people into battle, okay? So as we pick up the story here in chapter 14, here we go. Israel's up to the same old thing. They're about ready to go into battle, and this time the enemy is the Philistines. How many people have heard of the Philistines before? So they're going to go into this battle against the Philistines. And here's the thing. We need to understand God's desire. God wanted to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That was his desire. That was his will. Okay? But what we see as we pick up this story is Saul is neglecting his responsibility. He's become passive. He's gotten detached from hearing the voice of God. Okay? So what happens now, we're going to see that there's someone else that's got to step up. Someone else got to step up. And the person that's going to step up is Saul's son named, anybody know his name? Jonathan. He's going to have to step up and do what dad was supposed to do because dad's gotten a little passive. Now Jonathan's going to have to step up and do what God wants to do. So let's read the text this morning from 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 14. And my desire is that you leave today saying, God, I want to be used by you. And God, I'm wanting to do these things that I need to do. Okay, let's pick up the text. Verse 1, it says, one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, somebody that would carry the armor for those in battle, he said, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. What was his father doing? We see in verse 2, it says, meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men, everybody say 600, were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around a pomegranate tree at Migron. So they're just chilling out. They're probably in fear. They're afraid of the Philistines. Verse 3, it says, no one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. Goes on to say, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Zenith. And the cliff on the north was in front of Michmash. I love that, Michmash. I was taking a bath. You know what I mean? All the young people are like, what is he talking about? Let's hear it for all the happy days, people. Yay, happy days. And the one on the south was in front of Geba. He says, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. And I love this line highlighted. It's your notes. You can do whatever you want. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Underline that. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few warriors. Verse 7, I love this response. Do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. All right then, Jonathan told him, we will cross, and guess what? We're going to let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go down to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, game on, then we're going to go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us to defeat them. Verse 11, when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. It's kind of sarcasm. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Well, we'll see what happens. Come on up. Climb right behind me, Jonathan told his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us to defeat them. So let's read the rest of the story. Verse 13. So they climbed up using both hands, and the Philistines fell down before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. And I love this. It says, they killed two guys killed some 20 men in all. I love that. How many people just love that warrior spirit? Say, yeah. Okay, and maybe not. I'd like it. I think one of these guys was Liam Neeson. I have a particular set of skills, okay? I'm sorry. Okay, they killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half of acre. Okay? I love that. I think that's a great story. How many people think that's a great story? I like people who defy the odds. And I think we would all agree that Jonathan, along with his armor bearer, were two people that we could certainly say these two guys were used by God. I mean, think about it. The other 600 guys and Saul, where are they at? They're hiding under a pomegranate tree. I thought this week, that must have been a big tree. Okay? And Jonathan was being what? He was being used by God. So what I want to do is I want to look at some key ingredients this morning, and these are in your notes. Some key ingredients if you and I are going to be used by God. Or let's look at first the key ingredients of why Jonathan was used by God. Three reasons why Jonathan was used by God. You can put this in your notes. Number one, he was a guy that was willing to take a risk. Everybody say risk. He was willing to take a risk. See, I personally believe that one of the biggest keys for Jonathan being used by God was he was a young man that was willing to take a risk. He was a risk taker. I mean, look at the notes again. Look at the verses again. Twice he tells his armor bearer, come on, guys, or come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. And what's he saying here is he's saying, hey, let's quit being afraid. Let's quit playing defense. Hey, you and I, we're not going to play defense. We're going to go on the offense. Let's do something about this. Let's not wait for them to make the first move. Let's us make the first move. I mean, even if you look at his plan, His plan is rather risky. I mean, let's look at it again in verse 8. He says, "All right then," Jonathan told his armor bearer. Check out their plan. "We will cross over and let them see us." What? If I had a plan, what would your plan be? My plan would be, we're going to sneak up and we're going to catch him from behind. That's not the story with Jonathan. He says, "Hey, we're going to cross over and we're going to almost stand up and na 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 na," whatever they would say. We're going to let them see us, okay? "And if they say to us, 'Stay where you are, we'll kill you,' then we'll stop and not go up. But I love this, but if they say, 'Come on up and fight,'" because I think he knew that's what they would say. He just wanted to pick a fight. He said, "Come on up and fight, then we'll go up. And that will be the Lord's sign that he will help defeat us." See, this is a guy that's not passive, but this is a guy that's aggressive. This is a guy that's willing to take a risk. And as a result of taking a risk, what did he see? He saw a great miracle. A miracle that brought great glory to God. Why? Because he was willing to take a risk. Willing to take a risk. I want to share some information with you that I read recently. I heard of a survey that was directed towards older people. Most of these older people were in nursing homes. And the question in the survey was this: what was your biggest regret in life? So they went around and they talked to older folks and they said, "Hey, what was the biggest regret you had in your life? And if you had the life to do all over again, what would you do differently?" Okay? And they came up with the number one answer was this. People said this. They said that their greatest regret was that they wish they would have taken more risk. So these older folks are saying, "Here I am at the end of my life, and as I look back on my life, my biggest regret is I wish I would have taken more risk. And I think that's very interesting because these people didn't regret the things they did, and maybe they even messed up on, "Oh, I regret I did this or I did that, and it turned out really bad." That wasn't their biggest regret. Their biggest regret are the things that they did not do, the risk that they did not take. And scholars call this the regret of inaction. "I wish I would have taken this action. I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have taken that job. I wish I would have made that move when we had that opportunity to move. Maybe I wish, and I was so comfortable, I wish I would have tried that. I wish I would have tried something new. I wish I would have got out of my comfort zone. I wish I would have went to that school. I wish I would have tried out for that job. I wish I would have taken a risk." But it seems like it was so easy to stay in the comfort zone. Why? Because comfort, I'm going to let you know, it's comfortable. Write that down, okay? Tweet that out, whatever you want to do. But anyway, it's this whole thing that we regret of inaction. Things I wish we would have done. Let's move on. Number two, he didn't take a risk. Number two, he had support. This is a biggie. They're all big. He had support. See, I found when it's time to take a risk, it's nice to have the support of other people. Can anybody say amen? It's nice to have the support of someone else. For Jonathan, his support was who? His armor bearer. I love it. He says, "Hey, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans." Then you drop down and you look at the response of the armor bearer. The armor bearer says, "Hey, do what you think's best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide." I'm so thankful that Jonathan had a good friend. And I think there's a lot of times that there's people, they really feel this nudging, this urge that God is wanting them to do a certain thing. And when they verbalize that, there's people saying, "No, you can't do that. That would be risky. That would be crazy. You can't go and totally start a second career. You can't totally go and do this or that. You can't go to that school. You can't go to that job. You can't. And all along, they feel like God's saying, "This is what I want you to do." And so many times that shuts down because they listen more to the voice of those around them. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Everybody else has given them all the reasons why you can't. The armor bearer could have said, "Hey, there's two of us. Why don't we wait for the other 16 or the other 600 guys? Don't you think that would be wiser?" The armor bearer says, "Hey, no, dude, whatever you think's best. I'm completely with you, whatever you decide. And I love the fact that he has a supporting cast. I would suggest that whatever we choose to do, when it requires a risk, that we have at least one other person. We have a team of people that are our cheerleaders saying, hey, I'm with you. It may sound crazy, but I'll tell you what, I'm with you. I'll pray for you. I'll be there with you. Let's go for it. Amen? Amen. Number three, and then we're going to apply this to our lives because that's why we're here, to live differently. Number three, I think he was able to make this great use. He was used by God, number three, because he had a high view of God. Everybody say that together, high view of God. I mean, look at verse 6 again. It says, perhaps the Lord will help us. Then look at what the words he uses. He says, for nothing can hinder the Lord. Nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or a few. I want to point out here, Jonathan wasn't going to make this risky move because of who he was. He wasn't putting it on who he was and his abilities, his talents, his resources. He was putting in the fact that he had a high view of God. He says, hey, with God, if God's with us, man, we can do this. So I want to let you know he's not stepping out in foolishness just by himself. He's stepping out with God because he has a high view of God. Look at verse 12. It says, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So the whole thought is Jonathan is saying, we're going to do these things not because I'm somebody special, not because I have all these great talents, not because I'm the most gifted person. We're going to be able to do this. I'm going to be used by God because he's the one that goes before me. He's the one that has all power, okay? Okay, so this is where we want to wrap it up this morning. I want to make this very personal because I believe that God wants to use you. So I want you to think to yourself right now, do I believe that? Do I believe that God wants to work through me? And I don't care who you are this morning, if you're our college students or you're some of our seasoned veterans, I believe that God still has you here today because he wants to use you to do something that he's not going to do on his own, but he's going to have to work through people. And I pray that there's a spirit right now moving in this congregation where people are starting to believe, yes, God, you want to use me. I may not be the most talented. I may not be the most gifted. I may not be the most wealthy. I might not be the best looking person. But God, you want to use me. So I want you to get that in your spirit this morning, that God wants to use you to do something that only you can do. So do you have that in your spirit this morning? Say, you betcha. Okay, the rest of you, just listen in, okay? So God wants to use you. You're here on earth for this particular moment. Or as Esther said, or Mordecai said, for such a time as this. God wants to use you. So get that in your heart. He wants you to make a difference. So let me ask you three questions. Number one, are you willing to take a risk? Are you willing to take a risk? Are you willing to step out when everybody else is behind, kind of fearful and timid, chilling out under the pomegranate tree, just hanging out, letting life pass by? Are you a person that wants to be used by God to such a degree that you're willing to take a risk? Are you willing to take a risk? And it could be very fearful. You could be afraid. Are you willing to take a risk? Because if you're going to be used by God, that's one of the criterias. You're going to have to take a risk. Number two, do you have support? Do you have a friend? Do you have a spouse? Do you have a parent? Do you have a child? Whatever the case may be, do you have support? When God lays something on your heart to do, do you have somebody that's not going to say, well, you can't do that. No one's ever done that before. Do you know how crazy that sounds? Or do you have somebody that says, yeah, let's go for it. I'm with you. Whatever you decide to do, I'm going to be with you. We need people like that in our life because our world is full of criticism. Have you noticed? There's a lot of people that tell you why you can't do things. And we need to start saying, why not? And we need people in our life that will begin to say, why not? Because here's the deal, number three. And this is really what makes all the difference in the world, because it's not just us. It's just not us doing this alone. Number three, do you have a high view of God? Do you have a high view of God that, Lord, I can't do this by myself, but I believe that if you are with me, who can be against me? Do you have a high view of God? Do you believe that with God, all things are possible? Do you believe that when God begins to stir your heart, hey, take a stronger stance in your faith at work? Do you believe that God will give you the power to do so? Or God's calling you to do this, maybe apply for a new job or whatever it may be. Do you have that faith that, hey, God, I'm not stepping out alone, but you and I together make a majority? Are you hearing me this morning? So let's look at those questions real quick. Number one, are you willing to take a risk? Number two, do you have support? Do you have those good people in your life, just speaking life, not death? And do you have a high view of God, saying, God, because you're with me, because you're with me. God, I can move out in fear because you're with me. So here's my closing question this morning. And please, do not give any physical expression of response here, because you'll regret that you did later. You'll see what I mean. Almost you can put your pen away right now. Is there anyone here today that you say, you know what, God? I want to be used by you. Is there anyone in here where God's just stirring your heart? Maybe not even today. It was even before you came today. God's placed a dream in your heart. God's placed a vision in your mind, your heart. God's calling you to do something. You know what it is. There's certainly no doubt about it. It's been this reoccurring stirring in your heart. But is there anyone here today you say, you know what? I want to be used by God for His purposes, for His glory, for His name. So I want to close today with a little story. And I want to use my son Nolan today as an illustration of my story. At the beginning of the summer, he came to Heather and I, and he said, I want to start a Bible study. I was like, really? We never said these things out loud, so Nolan, plug your ears now, okay? But it was like, summer is probably not the best time. Summer's probably not the best time. Wait till fall, get some momentum going, get ready. He said, no, I really feel like God's calling me to start this Bible study this summer. It was a risk. I don't know about you, but when I was 16, and I shamefully say this, I didn't want anybody on my campus to know I was a Christian. Is anybody with me? He said, I feel like I want to start this Bible study. And here's the cool thing. He was willing to take the risk. But number two, we did preach this. Hey, do you have any support? I said, Nolan, you really need to get some support. So Nolan, Nathan. I said, get a team. Talk to Sophie. Talk to different people. Get a team. Don't go out there on your own, because when you get down, it's hard when you're by yourself. And when you're up, it's nice to celebrate with others. So Nathan and Nolan, they got to become a team. But I think the biggest reason why this happened is because the view of God. It wasn't something that he chose to do. It's something that God was calling him to do in his heart. Are you hearing the difference? We're not doing foolish things, saying, God, I'm going to run through that fire with oil all over me. No, we're saying, God, you have prompted us to do these things. Are you willing to take a risk? Because God's looking for people today to use. God is looking for people today in this congregation. You're here this morning. He wants to use you. He may want to use you to touch somebody on your college campus, at your workplace, whatever. God will want to use you. Will you take a risk? Do you have other people to support you? Do you have this high view of God? Is there anyone here today that wants to be used by God? So let's bow our heads this morning, because we're going to take a little risk. If you believe that God's calling you to do something this morning, would you be willing to take the risk to start that journey this morning by coming up here and joining me up front? It's a risk. But there's going to be greater risk than this. Is there anyone this morning, you feel like God's calling you to do something, calling you to be used by God, and I'm just asking you, would you be willing to take the risk to come right up here this morning and join me? Anyone? Just line up across the front. You can face the front. I tell you what, there's going to be a lot bigger risk than you standing behind in front of people that love you and support you. Just spread all the way across. If more people come, let's spread all the way over to the Katie, all the way to the wall there. We're developing an army, amen? Is there anyone else? Because there's going to be risk. And I'm just saying to you, man, there's going to be bigger risk than getting up in front of 100 people at a church. Is there anyone else where you feel like God's just calling you to do something? Come on. Thank you. What I want to do this morning is I want everybody to bow their head. I want to pray for these people that God wants to use to make a difference. And I know that's everyone here, but these people, I believe, they know of a particular assignment. They know their specific assignment. They know it. They've been praying about it. It's been bigger than just today. Today is just kind of like maybe just the confirmation. But I believe that from the very beginning of time, when God created the heavens and earth and he put people on earth, he called us to be the people that rule over the earth, to take care of the things that needed to be taken care of, to do the things that need to be done. So, Father, I just pray for those who have come forward today taking a little step of risk, because there's something that's bigger than them that you've called them to do. There's something bigger than them that you've called them to do. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd give them the courage, that you would give them the spirit of Jonathan. Lord, that they would be people who would choose to take the risk. They would choose to risk some form of danger, some form of something out of the box, something out of their comfort zone. I pray that you'd give them your spirit. Place within them your spirit today. Amen? Place within them your spirit today. Place within them your spirit. God, you are for us. Who could be against us? We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And Father, I pray that these people would not step out alone. But Lord, I pray that you'd place other people in their lives. A friend, a spouse, a co-worker, another student on a campus. God, I pray that you'd place people in their lives that would speak faith, would speak life. Lord, the proverb says life and death are in the power of the tongue. I pray that they'd have people that would use their tongue to speak life, to speak hope, to speak big things. And Lord, I just ask God that you do amazing things through these people. But place other people, other teammates, other partners, supporting units, place them in their lives. And number three, Lord, I pray God that you would give them such a grand view of who you are. May they see that you are the Almighty God, the creator of all things. Things were spoken to existence simply through your spoken word. You're this great and powerful and mighty God that can do anything. And if you're calling them to something, they can do it not because of who they are, but because of who you are. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd give each one of these people a revelation of who you are, that they would see that even on the dark days, you're with them. Even in the days of victory, you're there just cheering them on, Father. And Father, I just pray that they would see there's no lack in you. There's no lack in you. Whatever they need, you are. And God, I pray victory over these people, Lord. I pray as their pastor, if they ever feel discouraged, they can come to me. And Lord, I want to be able to put their hands in the air and I want to cheer them on, Father, because it takes courage to be used by you, Father. So give us people in this church that have the spirit of Jonathan. The spirit of Jonathan would be imparted to these people here this morning. There would be an impartation of your spirit upon them, Father. And God, now move them out, because we leave this church and now we move out into our mission field to be used by you for your glory, for your fame. It's all about you, God. It's not about look at me. It's about look at God, look at Jesus, look at what he's done. And Father, I just pray, Lord, now that you would be with them as they wake up tomorrow and their feet hit the floor, their feet hits their mission field. God be with them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You guys, God's got big things for you, amen? I want to say that to everyone. God's got big things for all of us, amen?